All right, friends, here we go once again, continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew. Stéphane Maillet with you, addedsouls.com. We are in chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, and in this section, we're going to look at verses 27 through 31, a small section, but quite a powerful one, and we do need to exercise our sober thoughts to the text so that the author's interpretation is well received within our hearts. A very powerful moment taking place here, of course, the Christ in his last hour, fulfilling the prophets, power under control, mercy towards mankind. He most certainly could speak his release from the shackles of these deviants, these hypocrites, these self-righteous barbarians, if you will, but his mercy is certainly exercised in practice. A very righteous man, as the heathen's wife would have identified from a supposed dream she had, right? So Matthew, in his format, remains within the theme, convincing his fellow Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah in whom they read of in the prophets. And he certainly is fulfilling all things. Everyone who would be honest with the penmanship of the Holy Spirit through the agency of Matthew, his physical container, he would, of course, one would, and in an honest fashion, see that the inevitable proven fact is that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus came to fulfill his ministry, which was a three-point system that we've been repeating to ourselves so that we don't fall off the beaten path, if you will, the straight and narrow. And the ministry goes like this: repent, number one, for the kingdom of heaven, number two, is at hand, number three. See how wonderful that is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is most certainly the cure, the location, and the timeline. And fulfilling that with an objective standard of absolute truth that Christ spoke with great authority, he became the recipient of persecution. And such is the way when you tell religious people, believers, that they aren't right with God and that they need to repent, they need to be humble, and they need to adapt the practice in principle, being practical with how Jesus explained repentance to look like. You need to repent, and here's what that looks like. You need to become productive as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the church that Jesus Christ built. And what does that look like? Well, he explains to us what that looks like. And then, of course, the timeline is at hand. The church, the kingdom, synonymous, one of the same, scripturally speaking, in a rightly handled manner, had a timeline, and it certainly came and was built during the age in which many of them had not tasted death yet, and saw. Meaning, these people of the first century saw what Jesus was speaking about when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, of all of that wonderfully, beautifully put together and recorded for us on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem during the reign of the Roman Empire, with great outpouring power from the Holy Spirit on high unto the chosen vessels, the apostles, who stood up among the people and proclaimed to them the death, burial, resurrection, witness, and ascension of the Christ. They were guilty of his bloods on their hands. They were pierced of heart. They believed. They asked what they needed to do in order to once again become friendly in fellowship with God, which needed the necessity of the forgiveness of their sins, salvation, and they were told what they needed to do, everything in Acts chapter 2. Back to the text at hand in 27 here, and Matthew fulfilling a wonderful penmanship. The section now is in the moment in which Christ is mocked, and that is a sad testament to mankind's free will choosing to become so evil towards an innocent man. Very briefly, prior, we see Jesus being betrayed by one of his own inner circles, Judas Iscariot. One who was within the realm of spiritual blessings and physical nourishment and teaching. I mean, he had all these blessings. He was within the grace of our Lord and Master Jesus, but he betrayed Jesus. So Jesus has one of his own kind in the inner circle betray him for 30 pieces of silver? Wow. That's so sad. And then if that's not enough, let's throw in there that all of his disciples fell away, as the text would reveal, and he knew it himself in verse 31 of chapter 26, right? You will all fall away because of me this night. Fall away from what? Well, fall away from his grace. Fall away from the location of all spiritual blessings next to Jesus, following Jesus. They fell away from that. So not only was he betrayed by a close friend, all his close friends abandoned him. And now he found himself in front of the Jewish audience, his own people, the Sanhedrin, placed there, of course, by a Roman government. And they violate every law imaginable because of their hatred towards Jesus, their envy. And if that's not enough, they knew they had to hand him over to the Romans for execution. And he is certainly placed in front of the Romans before the governor. And we went through that in the session there, verses 11 through 26, to which I encourage all of you to check out if you haven't done so already. And to that point, small excursion for your thoughts, your notes. If you haven't been with us, you can. Everything is archived from chapter 1, verse 1 to thus far. Just reach out to us, addedsouls.com or addedsouls@gmail.com, and we'll get you hooked up with links to the entire study. So here now, Jesus is mocked. He has been handed over to the Jews and to the Roman soldiers to have at Jesus as they so wish. And their barbaric ways and violent ways are certainly manifest and administered. In verse 27, we begin here this small journey. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Very intimidating, frightening, uncertain. Jesus, of course, is deity in flesh. He is divine, but he has allowed himself to be human, to be mankind, to have the emotional roller coaster that mankind has, and it must have been quite frightening. However, he is always in control. What mankind at this moment might have thought within their carnal desires to see Jesus at his most vulnerable moment, quite the contrary, spiritually speaking, Jesus was at his most strongest, powerful moment, in control of everything taking place. They would not be allowed to do such a thing if it were not for God's mercy on them. And it is, of course, to fulfill. It's not the time to defend or to practice self-defense, which is certainly authorized, scripturally speaking. Jesus made that very clear to Peter. This is not that time. This is now God allowing mankind to produce their sinful practice towards Jesus so that the scheme of redemption, which was birthed from the mind of God from the very beginning, might be fulfilled. So the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And so Jesus allowing himself to be a human, this must have been intimidating, uncertain, of course, of the coming pain. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, certainly a form of mocking. I mean, to have a scarlet robe would have been a sign of a kingship in a certain perception or other. And we see throughout these chapters here, the continuous title is given to him, right? Are you the king of the Jews? Here's the king of the Jews. This is the king of the Jews. Well, let's mock him. Let's put on a scarlet robe and, you know, have a laugh on his cause. Sad indeed. And these Roman soldiers were trained in the most violent ways. I am mindful of the text in which the account of Noah explains how the intents and hearts of men were on violent things constantly. You know, it's like if they'd wake up in the morning trying to figure out a new way to hurt mankind. You know, how could I hurt the human body to its fullest degree without actually murdering him? I need to torture this individual. And the Romans were very good at their trade when it came to such things. So they stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him, of course, an embarrassment, a purpose of shame and mocking. And after twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. There is certainly, if you have the opportunity to look into the medical side of things taking place, wow, it will break you down. It will humble your heart. It might bring a tear to your emotional self. It is such a grievous, serious, barbaric, and violent way to be persecuted, this moment taking place here. And so they put this crown of thorns on Jesus. Thorns, you know, the big kind, the thick kind, the kind that'll dig into the skin and pierce and rip and have that sharp burn. Oh, man, that's so sad. That's just so sad. And again, a testament to man's wickedness. And also a testament to God's grace. I mean, as wicked as men became, to have his own blood, to have Jesus' blood on their hands, and cursing themselves to have their Jesus' blood on their hands and also their children's blood. I mean, that's just insane. Verse 25 would reveal that of the same chapter there. So after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. Again, the mocking imagery of the king here, the king of the Jews here. Very crazy. I encourage you to look into the medical side of things when it comes to this. I am well aware of one of our brethren named Dr. Brad Harib. I believe he has gospel content from a medical side regarding the crucifixion moment here and the things taking place in persecution towards his physical body. I encourage you to go check that out. And they say, of course, in a mocking way to Jesus, "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." A king of the Jews that's been brought to the cross by his own people, the Jews, the sons of Israel. What a sad, sad day. They spat on him, the text says in verse 30, and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Uh-oh. That's just so sad. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Imagine the pain. You've got the blood starting to coagulate. You've got all of that taking place. They're ripping stuff off of him. They're putting stuff on him. His skin's become hamburg, if you will, for lack of a better medical term there. Remember, I'm rough around the edges here. But, you know, it was just a bloody mess. And it was so sad. And again, one would think reading this saying, wow, Jesus, what was his lowest, weakest moment? No, he's at his strongest moment. And if we've learned anything in following our master, it is when we are receiving this kind of persecution or persecution from one format to the other that we can find ourselves being the strongest, that we can have our power under control and be merciful, you know, and be joyful. It's a strange concept, right? Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for his name's sake, right? All these things taking place here, when Christians are persecuted, we are to know that we are blessed. Why? Well, because we have heaven with God one day. And here's something. Reading this account here, this small section from verse 27 to verse 31, what excuse do we have, truly? I mean, think about it, guys. Follow me here. Follow the thought here. What excuse do we really have? Are you ready to meet Jesus, meet God on Judgment Day and say, well, life was just too hard as a Christian. You know, I broke a nail and, now that's, of course, a kind of petty extreme, but some, I mean, they literally turn against God for nothing. And what excuses do we have? That kind of persecution and pain that Jesus went through, he set the bar to the highest standard of persecution. What excuse could we have? Well, my children, they were unfaithful, and I missed not being with them, so I couldn't do it. Well, that's a hard one, guaranteed, but is it enough to stand before Jesus and say, well, my pain was just worse than yours on earth, so I gave up on the faith, you know, that we had to contend for, Jude 3. No, that won't work, friends. You know that. Nothing you can say. There is absolutely nothing you can say when you meet the Maker that will hold weight as an excuse for drifting off, missing the mark, falling away from his grace. There's just nothing. He's gone through it all. And even if you've matched the form of persecution in which he has, you've not surpassed it. If anything, you're blessed that you got to suffer just like Jesus did. Peter would speak of those things in his letters to Christians who are about to suffer the same kind of painful death. hey guys, listen, be blessed because you're about to suffer as your master suffered, right? Now, we need to scope that sober-mindedness into our walk here on earth. Friends, we need to realize that just because we're called names, or these days with the hypersensitive political correctness of the entourage, which was well and alive in the days of Jesus, the same kind of spirit was walking around back then too. You say stuff that is truthful. Oh, you've offended someone. You're guilty of hate speech. You've broken community standards. It's a hostile government. It hates Christianity. It hates life. It hates security. It hates its country. It's filled with hate. And here we are, Christians, filled with the love of the scriptures, the penmanship of the Holy Spirit. And we are certainly slandered, demonized. And what is it? Well, it's our own kind. That's what pierces us the most, I suppose, or frustrates us or discourages us. It's our own kind, our own Christian brethren within the church who turn against us, who no longer want to learn the Bible, but rather would lie towards us, gossip towards us, try to break us down, trying to break our righteous spirit, trying to cause division, all sorts of nasty stuff, you know, and it's sad. But look at what brought Jesus to this moment, to be handed over to the pagan. Who did that? The Jews, friends. His own people, who should have recognized who he was by the scriptures they were born into. But they didn't. So now he's with the Romans and with by the Jewish hand, and he's being mocked. And we've been seeing that this has been taking place now. Jesus has a human body, and I believe Jesus to be a very strong, courageous man. But yet still, with the amount of abuse taking place here, I mean, lack of nourishment and drink, lack of sleep, again, the medical side of things taking place to his body by being mistreated in so many ways. I mean, verse 67 and 26 was saying that he was beat and that he was spat on and slapped. I mean, things have been going on for a while in these hours, and here again now, he's just the continuous, you know, being flogged, being scourged. All of this is beating him down. The body can only take so much. The body can only take so much. And at this moment, he is being most powerful, allowing it to take place so he could fulfill it. And it's interesting to his grace and mercy. He's allowing the people who are going to put his bloods on their hands to have the opportunity to repentance and become citizens of the kingdom he built in Jerusalem, just in the book of Acts recorded there. Imagine hearing that message on that day and being honest. You're like, I am guilty of the blood of Jesus. Wow. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do to be made right with God, right? I mean, wouldn't you want to ask that? I've asked that when I realized what I had done to Jesus in a sinful life. We need his forgiveness. We need him to say, you know what? Your sins are forgiven you. Wow, that's just a powerful thing. And to see how it came to be. It came at a cost, friends. It came at a cost. The blood of Jesus, it purchased us. It purchased his church. Don't you know that? The new covenant, as we studied in 26:28. Oh, man, I'm telling you. And so the section here is going to finish off with verse 32, and we'll go ahead and read that one. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. This is a Roman thing, of course, taking place with this execution. It's not because the Romans cared about Jesus' welfare, man. Don't even think that way. These pagans could care less about this poor, innocent, righteous man's execution and the pain and persecution he's going through. It ain't about that. It's about the fact that they need to get the task done, bring him to the cross, and his body's beaten. It's weak. It's feeble. And so they were allowed to call out someone from the crowd there and mandate him into a service for the Roman army, which was to carry his cross. It was typically a mile, and that's where we would get certain phrases like, did you go the extra mile? Unless you walked a mile in my shoes, things like that would certainly come back to this Greek account here. So they pressed this man named Simon into the service of the Roman army to bear the cross of Christ. Now, other accounts may say that, of course, Christ bore his cross and things of that nature. There is no discrepancy. There is no contradiction. It is a matter of we rightly handling the text, knowing that each gospel account has and can have the freedom of expressing various vantage points to the account of the gospel. They don't contradict themselves. They just speak of the account through their lens, through their inspiration. And sometimes there's added information to that. For instance, we hear in Matthew, Judas Iscariot is revealed to have hanged himself. In the book of Acts, we see how his innards burst as he fell to the ground. Is there a discrepancy? Is there a contradiction? Not at all. It's the same account. It's just different moments to the account are recorded. But when you put them all together, there is no contradiction. It is orchestrated in a rightly handled way. And it is our responsibility to educate our minds in the rightly handled text so as to know the religious form of Christianity we are to practice. So this section here closes off, and back to a point before we do conclude this piece of text here. Again, we go through this life and there are many things that come our way. We are tempted to sin, and we are certainly made recipient of discouragement and pain, the loss of loved ones, perhaps decaying health conditions, and persecution for standing up for what's right. And persecution can come in the form of a spouse, a mother, father, son, daughter, neighbor, coworker, friend, neighbor, anyone, right? I mean, it just, even our own kind, most certainly, it's sad to say this, it's a sad testimony, but it's true. Most persecution comes from our own kind within the circle who have since let go a rightly handled scripture. It's sad, but it's true. But we, at the end of the day, is any of it an excuse to give up? Can we appear before God, which will happen? It is an inevitable end. We must meet the Maker and be accounted for. Is an excuse going to work on that day why you went away from your responsibilities and submission to his local congregation? I think of all of them who left the Riverview Church of Christ, to which I am a minister. I think of them who have left because they were just too discouraged or wanted to go living on a sinful life. I think of those who high-handedly, rebelliously hate the church and wanted to recruit and cause division and lie against the church and continue to do so till this day. They've made Jesus and his church the enemy. These people whom we love, our brethren, the judgment that faces them is a frightening, fearful thing when you look at the account of what Jesus went through to purchase them. For them to turn their backs on his words and to go to the world and try to destroy the good work of his church, it's just sad. What excuse would we have? There is none. What are they going to say? Oh, I didn't like Stefan in the way he preached. Is that really the excuse? I didn't really like a sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Or I preferred to fornicate, be an adulterer. I preferred to be a thief. I preferred to be this, that, and the other over following Jesus faithfully. I mean, what is the excuse? There is none, friends. There is none, friends. And how can you look at a man who died for you in this way and you just turn around and become the Roman and spit on them, as on Jesus as well? Think of these things, my friends. They are important. They will pierce us into a challenge to remain faithful. So you stumbled today, you fell off the wagon. Pick yourself up, try again. Don't give up. Don't give up on the faith. Come back to the fold. A man who loves you of his own free will went through all these moments so that you and I could have hope in his kingdom. Don't throw that away. In a world that is so crazy and riotous and depraved and sexually immoral, friends, the account of the Christ is the biggest, most best hope we have. And he will teach us through his instruction and wisdom. He'll make us wise. But we have to let go the world and our own fleshly desires, right? Well, that will conclude this section here from verse 27 to 32. We will certainly get into the following verses, which brings us, of course, to the moment of crucifixion. We'll do that next time around. As the sign behind me says, stay focused and stay positive. We shall certainly meet again here next time, Lord willing. Stefan Maia, again, is my name. AddedSouls.com is the website. If you find any value or spiritual worth in these studies, by all means, share it with friends and let them know. We can set up a personal Bible study here over on the East Coast in Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. All right, my friends, peace out and God bless.